following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good morning, First Baptist Church of Morgan City. It is my honor and privilege to be with you this morning to bring the word. On this first Sunday of 2026, that number is so big it doesn't even seem real. It's crazy how time flies by, but welcome to church this morning. As hopefully you've recognized, I'm not your pastor. My name is Christian Norton. As already been stated, Pastor Tracy is away with his wife, so let's pray for a safe return for them back next week. He contacted my church out in St. Rose, Louisiana, about a month and a half ago. Contacted my church just to make sure that someone could fill in. My pastor then reached out to me. I gladly accepted and am so glad to be with here with you this morning to worship in spirit and truth. Now, I am not a pastor. Just put that out there right now. But don't worry. I have preached multiple times. I have experience. I may not be as refined as Pastor Tracy is, but you might. I just want you to know that though I may not be a pastor, I am a man who loves Jesus Christ, and I just want you to love Jesus Christ as well. So, today, as you've already probably seen, we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. So, as you turn there, I'm going to give you a brief preview of what we're about to read and study. So, this story is after Jesus' resurrection. So, Jesus has already lived his entire life. He's done his entire ministry. He's already gone to the cross and died. Now, the tomb is empty. And so, Jesus appears to the other disciples, but Thomas isn't there. Thomas then doesn't believe that Jesus is actually raised from the dead. And Thomas, as we well know, doubts. But Jesus then appears to the disciples again. He sees Thomas. Thomas sees Jesus, and he believes. It's a beautiful story. And we're about to learn more about it today. But across church history for 2,000 years, no disciple other than Judas Iscariot, who was the disciple who betrayed Jesus, no other disciple has received as much criticism or backlash as Thomas has. And it kind of comes with the right, it makes sense. You know, the reason's pretty simple. We don't see Thomas much in the Bible at all. He's only in a few here and there, is his most memorable passage. And this has earned Thomas the moniker, Doubting Thomas. You've probably heard that many times throughout your life. So, why is he called Doubting Thomas? Well, he doubted Jesus' return. It's pretty simple. The other apostles saw Jesus, and they told Thomas, but Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see him. You know, Thomas doubted Jesus' return, even though he saw almost all of Jesus' life and ministry. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus feed the 4,000 and the 5,000. He saw Jesus heal the blind, the deaf, and the lame. He even saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas, he doubted Jesus' return. Why? Well, how can a man raise himself from the dead? That doesn't make sense. You know, he heard Jesus preach about himself dozens or hundreds of times, but Thomas didn't fully understand what Jesus was preaching yet. So if anyone should have had faith, it was Thomas, right? Well, today I want to offer a new perspective. I want us to learn from Thomas in the positive sense, meaning we learn what to do from Thomas. You see, most people, when you've probably heard this passage taught, you hear the application, don't doubt like Thomas, which is a good teaching. We shouldn't doubt. We should run from our doubts, turn to the Lord. But that's a negative application, meaning you are learning what not to do from Thomas. Today, I want to offer a positive lesson, meaning we learn to do what Thomas did. So, before we do that, before we dive in, I want to offer one last new perspective change. And this is a new perspective on how to read Scripture, on how to read the Bible. Because oftentimes, when we read, sometimes we can read things with goggles on or certain mindset in our, like, already determined before we start reading. So from my understanding, First Baptist Church in Morgan City has been going through the life of Joseph now for the past multiple weeks, months. That's awesome. That's great. I love the life of Joseph. In fact, favorite verses in all of Scripture comes from Joseph himself. It is in Genesis chapter 50, which y'all talked about last week, and it's verse 20. The first half of that verse says this. It says, "As for you," Joseph talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God, he meant it for good." It's a beautiful verse about God's sovereignty and God's provision over the entire world. Even though someone wants to do evil against you, God is behind the scenes, controlling everything, using it for good. It's beautiful, glorious. With that, there's a trap that us 21st century believers, though, can fall into when we read Scripture. And I'm sure you do it. I do it all the time. I have to think about it consciously to make sure I don't do it. And the mistake is this. When we see the heroes, we think we're them. And when we see the sinners and the unfaithful, we think we're not them. And that's a big mistake. You see, this isn't just for the Bible. We do this with our other books that we read, with movies. We put ourselves in. We think that we're the heroes, that we're going to be the protagonists. We think that we're the heroes of our own story, but we're not the heroes. You know, with Joseph's life, we think that we would have remained faithful even though our brothers betrayed us and sold us into slavery. We think that we would have stayed trusting in God even though we were in slavery for all those years, and we also would have faithfully rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife. We think that we too would have trusted in the Lord during those two long years in prison. We too think that we would have the strength to have mercy and grace on our brothers all those years later after they betrayed us. That's our temptation, is to believe that. But we're not Joseph. You know, we like to think that we're David fighting Goliath, and we can also slay our giants. You know, we like to think we're like the heroes of David, like I just said, or Abraham, or Paul, or Peter, or John. We like to think we are like them, but we're not. And then on the other hand, we like to look down upon or condemn those in the Bible who sin, who mess up. Like, take Israel, for example. Like, Israel, God just led you out of Egypt. You saw the fire come from heaven at night and the cloud leading you by day. And then what do you do immediately? You build a golden calf. How could you do that? How could you be so dense, you know? Or Israel, God led you through the wilderness and he gave you the promised land. And then you worship other gods? Like, how could you do that? Adam, when you're in the garden, you had one responsibility. Don't eat the apple. And what do? You eat the apple. You curse the world. Thomas, how could you doubt? Weren't you with Jesus? So we ask these questions fit of hindsight, and we so often fail to realize the sinful people in the world, or in the Bible, they represent us. We are the sinful people. We are not the heroes of the story. We are weak, broken, and sinful. And if we were in the Bible, in the book of John, we would have been in the crowd that was walking up the mountain to. We would have been right there, cheering along, shouting, "Crucify, crucify." So, this new perspective that I'm talking about is to read the Bible with the perspective of a sinner in need of a Savior, because that's what all of us are. We all need Jesus. We are all filled with doubts. So let's read John 20, 24 through 29, and then pray for understanding. Stand with me, please, to read these verses. All right. Verse 24. Now Thomas was one of the 12, called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm going to pray. Lord, God, we love you. God, and we praise you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to read and learn from your glorious word. God, I pray that you be with us. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit fill us all. That, Lord, you just give me the words to say. God, and I pray that your word hold fast and hold true and strengthen and grow all of us closer to you, God, because you are what we need. Jesus, we need you. So Jesus, please be present. We love you and we praise you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Yeah, please be seated. All right. So I've offered a new way to read this text, perspective of a sinner. So now let's try and understand it as Thomas would have understood these events unfolding. So from Thomas's perspective, Jesus has just died. And now you come back and all the disciples are claiming Jesus has risen. Thomas, and you're thinking, wait, I just saw him get arrested and get crucified. What do you think is going through his mind right now? Y'all are crazy. What are you talking about? We just saw him die. The Pharisees just killed him. And not only that, but they want to kill us. Like if you look at John 20 verses 19 and 26, both of those verses say that they were in this upper room and the doors were locked. And verse 19 says, for fear of the Jews. They were worried the Pharisees were going to come after them next and kill them. And so Thomas is thinking, stop causing a scene. Like the Pharisees already want to kill us. If you start saying that Jesus is risen, they're especially going to want to kill us. So, like, calm down a little bit, you know? How can a man raise himself from the dead? So unless I see Jesus, I'm not going to believe you. And I think we can all understand that sentiment just a little bit. Like, imagine back with me a few years ago in December of 2019. What if I told you that in less than 3 months, the entire world is going to shut down and go into chaos over some random virus from China? You'd probably think I was a little crazy. Or what if I told you just simply last January that, hey, in a couple weeks, the entirety of southern Louisiana, the entire swamp is going to be under a foot of snow? That's insane. Like, and we all probably would have responded with this: I'll believe it when I see it. And that's exactly what Thomas says here. Oh, Jesus is risen? Well, I'll believe it when I see it. And well, what happens in the story? Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and then put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So Thomas doubts, and look what Jesus does. Jesus meets him with grace right where he was at. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't demean him for his lack of faith, which Jesus totally could have done. In fact, in all of Jesus' ministry, Jesus did that pretty regularly to the disciples. You know, after he would do some miracle and the disciples don't understand, he would say, "Who are you, O lack of faith? You know, how should I be with you, men without understanding?" He said that frequently in his ministry, but right, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that to Thomas. He doesn't rebuke, but he compassionately comes over and he reveals himself fully to him. He says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Put it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." If you're a note taker, I'm going to have three truths for you and then some applications at the end. But if you're not a note taker, here's just truth number one. Truth number one is this. Jesus reveals himself to the lost. Jesus reveals himself to the lost. This is Jesus' whole ministry philosophy. Jesus reveals his saving glory of himself to those who need it, which is the world. You know, he did this to tax collectors. He revealed himself to the poor and to the sick and to the outcasts of society. He revealed himself to you and he revealed himself to me. This is how Jesus saves souls, by revealing his glorious grace to a broken soul who is simply looking for something greater. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does here. So let us not demean or look down upon Thomas for doubting, because Jesus himself doesn't. In fact, look at Peter and John earlier in the chapter. They hear the tomb is empty and they run to the tomb, and they see that it's empty, and they don't understand. They don't understand why it's empty. And then John writes in verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." So Peter and John didn't understand. They saw the empty tomb. And Thomas, here in verse 25, he doubts because he hasn't yet had the truth of Jesus revealed to him. So Thomas, in this moment, is no different than any non-believer in the world. He's no different than our unbelieving neighbors, our unbelieving coworkers, or unbelieving family members. You know, he knows a lot about Jesus, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. And it wasn't until this very moment that Jesus opens up Thomas's eyes and gives him understanding. He doubted because that's all he knew. And that's exactly where Jesus met him. Jesus met Thomas in his doubts with arms spread wide, full of grace, saying, "Here I am, Thomas. Here is all of me. Believe. Don't disbelieve, but believe." And then guess what? Thomas did. Thomas believed. He didn't doubt anymore. He believed. You know, I think we need to make an important distinction here, because it's one that I think that we all wrestle with and get confused by, and it's the distinction and difference between knowledge and belief, between knowing and actually believing. You see, Thomas had a great knowledge of Jesus. He was present for nearly all of Jesus' ministry outside of a few of the miracles at the very beginning before he called the disciples. So he knew Jesus very well. Yet Thomas did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He was just another prophet. He was someone great. But he then believed. And I think many of you also know a lot about Jesus. Maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you've grown up going to Bible school and you've been to dozens of Bible studies and you've done the Bible drills and you've been a church member for as long as you can remember. You know Jesus very well. But do you believe? Deep in your heart, deep in your soul, that Jesus is the Son of God, who lived a very real life, who died a very real death, and then rose in a glorious resurrection, conquering sin and conquering shame and death for you, so that you, so that me, so that all of us can be a sinner that is now restored into a right standing, all holy, all glorious, all great God. And that if Jesus didn't do that, we would have been consumed and destroyed in the presence of the Almighty. That is what Jesus did. That is Jesus. And that is why Jesus reveals himself to the lost. It isn't so that Jesus, or that these people can have a head knowledge of Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to the lost so that they believe and have their lives changed forever. I mean, think about it. All of your failures, all of your shames, all of your sins, they're all washed away. And you are made new and you are made clean, not just for cleanliness' sake, but so that you can be restored to God the Father, which is your purpose, which is why we were created, to be united with our Creator. That is what Jesus did. You have been cleansed and made new. That is what Jesus has done for us. It's beautiful. It's glorious. This isn't some minor event. This is a cataclysmic event happening in our souls. Our souls are being brought from death to life. We are given a new heart. Like the heart was dead. No beating, no pulse, no nothing. And then Jesus comes, enters in, and now it's full of life, bursting forth, because you have been introduced to the well of life that is filled by the living water, which is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus. He performs miracles on your heart. That is what he does. He reveals himself to the lost and saves them. He saves us. He saved me. And that's truth number two, is that Jesus calls us to believe. He reveals himself to the lost and he calls us to believe. So, do you know Jesus or do you believe in Jesus? Because the difference and the distinction matters. It mattered to Thomas. Look at verse 28. So Jesus meets Thomas in his doubts. And this is how Thomas responds. Verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This may seem so small and insignificant, but I'm here to tell you that this moment represents the entire reason as to why God orchestrated the entirety of history, the entirety of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death. This moment is the reason why God did it all. He did it all. From creation to the cross, God was working and preparing a way for sinners to worship him and to be unified with him. Jesus clearly laid out in John 14, 6 that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come except through me. Yes. This moment represents all of it. It represents the gospel. Did you know that this moment right here with Thomas and his declaration, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that someone calls Jesus God? It's the first time. Now, John 1 opens up with his preface. It says that in the beginning, verses John 1, verses 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that's how the gospel begins, with John, the disciple, declaring that Jesus is the Word of God and Jesus was God. That's how it begins. And then here, 20 chapters later, we finally have an example of a person understanding that and declaring it. And it doesn't happen until after Jesus is resurrected, because that's what needed to happen. The resurrection was essential. It needed to happen so a sinner can understand what Jesus did for them. And then Thomas, he's the example that we get of the first person to fully understand that Jesus is fully man and fully God, and he just saved them. This is miraculous, church. Thomas, he's known for his doubting, but right here, this is repentance. See, this is where we get the name for the sermon that you saw in your bulletin this morning, Repenting Thomas, because over the course of church history, we have assigned him such a, bad name, Doubting Thomas. Like, we have not thought of a better name for Thomas in 2000, and I feel a little bad for him. I'm sorry, Thomas, we've called you Doubting Thomas for all this time. But the whole point of his story is not his doubt. The whole point of his story is his repentance and his salvation. Unfortunately for us, this is where Thomas's story ends in the biblical narrative. You see, Jesus reveals himself more to disciples. He ascends into heaven. Then we follow the apostles through the book of Acts, and Thomas just doesn't show up. But luckily, we had some church fathers who wrote down the things that Thomas did. And so we know a little bit of what Thomas did after this moment. So Jesus ascends, and then the disciples disperse to fulfill the ministry. And Thomas, he goes east from Jerusalem. And then he goes and he starts sharing the gospel. And he starts churches for pagans and for Jews. And he's doing all this ministry in modern day Turkey and modern day India. And he's sharing the gospel crazy and inviting people in. And churches are growing and blossoming. And he did so much impactful work for the kingdom of God that still, to this day, 2,000 years later, churches in Turkey and India celebrate the work that Thomas did in that region for the gospel. That's what happens after. We don't see that in the Bible. But how? How do we go from doubting Thomas to kingdom expanding? And how? You see, Thomas came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. A broken and sinful man who doubted God saw a holy and magnificent, all-powerful, glorious Christ, and he was changed forever. He was brought from death to life. He believed, he repented, and he lived the rest of his life in that Jesus is the Son of God. And that leads us to truth number three, that when you meet the resurrected Jesus, you are changed forever. When you meet the resurrected Jesus, you are changed forever. And a modern day tragedy is that our churches sometimes try to soften the gospel so that more people will come in and hear. They say, you don't need to change the way that you're living. Just come and know Jesus. It's okay. Come believe. Modern day churches will sometimes still teach that you can be a follower of Jesus and you can still live like the world. You can follow Jesus and still do all of the self-centered and sinful things that you were doing before. Just come to church on Sundays. You can still go party. You can still go get drunk. Just acknowledge that Jesus is Son of God. You can still have sex outside of marriage, and you can cheat on your spouse, but just pray every now and then and repent. You can be actively engaging in a homosexual lifestyle because God is love. So what's the big deal? Church, I have one response to that. No. No, that is not what the gospel is. That is not what Jesus teaches. That is not what happens to Thomas right here before our eyes. You cannot be a believer in Jesus and continue to live the life that you were living before. See, Paul puts it like this in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live in faith, or the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified, is what Paul says. It's not I who live, but Jesus. Paul also says once again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. When you meet the resurrected Jesus, you are a new creation. You are changed forever. You are given a new heart and a new mind. Your soul is healed. And God has given you his Holy Spirit to reside in your heart, to lead you in your decisions. Now, I understand there's one caveat to this. If you're a believer, you're still going to face temptation. When you're a believer, you're still going to sin. So now, if you face temptations to live like you used to, or you sin like you used to before Christ, don't hear me now and think that I'm saying that you aren't saved. Go read Romans chapter 7. It talks a lot about this wrestle between living in Christ, struggling with sin and temptation, but still wanting to live for the God and Spirit. So we will face temptation as believers, and we'll face this temptation all the way until Christ returns and we're with Christ in glory. But what I am saying in this moment, that if you have no conviction to repent at all, and you think that you can live your exact same life as you were before, and somehow just now occasionally pray to Jesus occasionally and everything's going to be fine. What I'm saying to you, if you believe that, repent. Pray to God and ask for forgiveness, because he is there. He is waiting to forgive you. But you can't keep living the same. Your whole life is changed. Thomas's whole life was changed in an instant. After Jesus revealed himself to him, Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. Or in other words, you are my master, you are my creator, you are my savior. I believe. So, will you learn from Thomas and repent, or will you be the doubting one who does not accept the truth of the risen Savior? So as we begin to wind down and begin to close everything, I want to recap our truths for today. So truth number one is Jesus reveals himself to the lost. Truth number two is that Jesus calls us to believe. And truth number three is when you meet the resurrected Jesus, you are changed forever. Now, I want to leave you with some applications on what to do. If you feel like you've been living your life fully for Christ and, you know, you feel like you can grow, I have good news. You can. Here it is. We're in the new, you know, everyone's starting their resolutions. And if the world starting resolutions to better themselves, how much more should Christians who know they're a sinner serving a holy God desire to change and repent to grow closer to him? So here are some applications that you can turn into resolutions, or you can just sit and ponder on. So yeah, I have four applications for you. So applications are this. One, make Jesus your God. What in your life is distracting you? What in your life consumes all of your attention or most of your attention? What in your life keeps you from seeking this resurrected Jesus every day? Now, if you have something that's prohibiting you, something in your way, something that's distracting you, then I ask, is it more important than Jesus? Now, don't hear me and say, this guy told me to quit my job so I can follow Jesus more during the day. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, live for Christ where you are. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we should all strive to do, not just this year, but every day for the rest of our lives. So yeah, application number one, make Jesus your God. Application number two, read scripture humbly and regularly. So as we talked about at the start of this sermon, you know, sometimes we can fall into a mindset of, you know, reading things and thinking they don't apply to us in the Bible. So I want to challenge that and just simply, you know, charge and implore you to read scripture with humility and do so regularly, asking, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short. Reveal to me your glory in this magnificent book that you gave us. Show me what it means. Show me what you have for me. Amen. So read scripture humbly and regularly. Third, pray humbly and regularly. You know, obviously there's a little bit of continuity there. Humbly and regularly. You need to pray. Submit yourself to the living God every day. We need him. Say, Jesus, I'm not strong enough. I cannot do this on my own. Lead me today. Give me the strength for today. Read the Lord's Prayer that Jesus clearly laid out for us. God, give us today this daily bread. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Pray that every day. Rely on Jesus. All right, and the fourth and last is repent humbly and regularly. So sometimes as Christians, we fall into the mindset that repentance is a one-time thing. When you're saved, you're cleansed, washed, new, done. Don't need to repent anymore. Now I'm going to raise my hand. You don't have to. But who sinned since? Me. I have. So I need to repent every single day because I sin every single day. So repent humbly and regularly. Ask God to search my heart. Reveal to me what is in there. If there's anything that is not of you, show it to me and lead me in your grace and in your mercy and by your strength to repent and do so regularly. So applications, make Jesus your God and then read scripture humbly and regularly, pray humbly and regularly, and then repent humbly and regularly. And trust me, if you do those four things this year, when 2027 rolls around, there will be a massive difference in how you love God, how you love others, and how you live your life. So do so. All right. Now, as we conclude, I do have just a couple last sentences to say to the non-believer in the room. First, I just want to simply say, God is calling you. He's been calling you for a very long time. He loves you. And he wants you to believe in him because he has a solution for you for all of your problems, all of your struggles. Now, obviously, well, it may not be obvious, but I'm here to say that just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean your life's going to get easy. But I will say that you'll have the God of the universe on your side, who's also known as Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, who wants to lavish you and pour out his peace on you. So I implore you and I ask you to believe. God wants you to worship him, and he wants to help you. He wants to give you peace. So those applications for the non-believer in the room or someone who's questioning is one, I just said it, believe in Jesus. It's worth it. Two, if you have questions, ask. Ask me, ask the pastor, ask other believers in the room. Ask. Don't just go to Google and hope that you'll find the answers that you're looking for, because there's thousands of doctrines online and there are thousands more that are wrong. Ask someone you know. And then with that, believer in the room, if someone asks you, respond in grace. Respond in love and in truth. So, if you have questions, ask. Don't be scared. It's okay. We were all there. And then lastly, read the Bible with an open mind. So, a lot of people have preconceived notions on Christianity, and there's a lot of people that have lived throughout these thousands of years since Christ came that have not represented Christianity, Christ, or the church well. And that has led to a lot of hurt. And because of that, you may doubt and may think that the Bible that Christians worship is a good and trustworthy source. Well, first I want to apologize on behalf of all of the bad representatives of Christ. And then say, please read the Bible with an open mind. Those people didn't represent it well. There is life and there is love in this book. Read it. And then kind of application 3B alongside of it. Just pray alongside of it. Even if you don't believe, just read the Bible with an open mind and pray, God, if you're there, give me understanding. And just do so. And we'll see what happens. So that's what I have for you today. I'm going to close for us, and then we'll wrap up everything. All right, so bow your heads. I'm going to pray. Lord, God, we love you. God, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who reveals himself to the lost, who calls us to believe, and that when you meet us face to face, you change our lives forever, and it's for the good. It's for our good. God, while reading and studying this week, God, there is just one lyric from a beautiful hymn that comes to mind, and it says, why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, Jesus' wounds have paid my ransom. God, and I pray that be real for all of us today. God, I pray that we believe with our whole hearts, that we don't just know you, but that we know deep down in our soul, Jesus, that you are God. Help us believe. Show us your face, Lord, and let us worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.